I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And may the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His Word.
Thank you, Jim. One of the stunning parts of this text is the location. Jesus is walking through Solomon's porch during the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah. This place is important. It was the porch or portico on the east side of the temple and was called the Porch of Judgment. From this location, the king would make his judgments and exercise justice for those who were brought before him. And here is Jesus strolling through this historic location, physically embodying justice in this place of justice, something his life and teachings were all about. And into this setting again comes the identity question. Hey, Jesus, stop keeping us in the dark. If you're the Messiah, just tell us straight out. My belief is Jesus is getting pretty tired of these questions. This need to question Jesus' identity is sometimes called the messianic secret of John. John has used the term Messias two times to explain to non-Jews who Jesus is. It is the equivalent term to Christos, or the Anointed One. But the questioners still don't get it. You know, when I was a child, I asked some fairly obnoxious questions of my parents. They were pretty typical kid questions. The why question. How many of you heard that? Do this, why? What are you, why? Why? Then, what does that mean? My parents would tell me something. I'd say, well, what does that mean? Well, what does that mean? How do you know? That's one of my favorites. Now, my son, Seth, does that even now. He'll ask me a question. I give him an answer, and he says, how do you know? I say, why did you ask? I mean, you wonder, how do your parents know all this stuff? And he certainly was asking. I was asserting my need to question the reality around me. I would love to say this need to question authority, test the limits of my perceived reality, stopped in the early years, but like many others, at times I continue to need proof for statements made to me. This is what is happening in this text. Jesus has given the people around him numerous examples of his identity. He says that in verse 25. He has performed miracles and has become the Word made flesh. He has had others question his identity repeatedly. This was normal at the time. Folks who taught or prophesied were often asked to give proof of their deeds and the power behind their gift. But the questions in this passage go beyond that. Goes way beyond that. They are questioning not only his identity, but if his power is verifiably from God. And as I hear that doubt creep into their questions, I am reminded that doubt is a constant companion to faith. We don't have faith without doubt, even though some people might say that. The problem the Jews of Jesus' time faced is a problem people have faced down through the ages. During World War II, during the Battle of the Bulge, there was a group of German soldiers who dressed themselves in American uniforms. and all the uniforms of the Allies. These German soldiers used American military vehicles and went through the German countryside changing the road signs. When the American troops came to the various crossroads, they were often fooled and led off in the wrong direction. This deception by the Germans almost gave them the victory in this very decisive battle from the Second World War. Just like those German soldiers caused confusion and doubt by changing a few signs, so many of Israel's leaders were leading millions astray because they were changing some of the road signs of faith. By the time Jesus arrived, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and rabbis were so caught up in the traditions of their predecessors, they couldn't think outside the box. Therefore, the people doubted Jesus and the power God gave him. You know, marathon runners, they often reach the point where they wonder whether they can keep going. They hit the wall. They doubt they can finish the race. I watched this when Seth was running cross country. Their muscles burn with pain. Their strength is gone. They feel defeated. As we run our Christian lives, we can reach that point too. And many of those in Jesus' time had reached that point. They'd been told so many things by these leaders of the faith. And their muscles were burning and their faith was waning. And they were looking for something real, but they weren't able to hear what Jesus was saying. So, faced with our mistakes and failings, we begin to doubt God's forgiveness. Will I really finish the race and receive the prize? Or are my failings too great? Faced with the burning pains and troubles of life, we begin to doubt God's love. Why doesn't God take this away from me? We feel defeated. And many of the Jews of that time were asking those questions. Remember, they were oppressed by the Romans. They'd taken over. The Romans were telling them what to do. At those times when you hit the wall, turn to these words the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:31 through 39. And believe that in Christ Jesus you are more than a conqueror. For in Christ Jesus our Lord, no accusation can rob us of His forgiveness, and no force can separate us from His love. Many in our communities of faith experience doubt. They doubt their abilities to overcome difficult situations. They doubt if they will make it through without succumbing to an old addiction. They doubt their friends or parents are aware of how much pain they are in, and they doubt God's presence in their lives and their connections to God. Doubt and questioning are normal parts of our lives as people and as persons of faith. When we acknowledge that reality, we give permission for people to admit their doubt and make it normative. And we empower folks to claim their own journeys. So often in church, we talk about faith, and that is a powerful thing to talk about. But to not claim the flip side of faith, the perpetual traveling companion of faith, doubt, means we are not leaving room for the real experiences of people. Even the most faithful have moments of doubt. My grandmother used to say, God never gives us more than we can handle. I just wish God didn't have such faith in me. It's a common saying, and for me it expresses the doubt she felt in handling things all on her own. Then she would immediately start telling us that she really was not alone in the journey. In our scripture this morning, Jesus is saying much the same thing. He is telling the doubters He is one with God, that He knows His followers and they know Him. He is continuing a strand of teaching from earlier in the chapter. He is using the same vivid image of sheep to describe His followers from the Good Shepherd passage. And He is declaring He knows all who follow Him and they know Him for who He is. This is also a continuation of the questioning from the previous week's text. Jesus is once again providing proof that His actions are sanctioned by God. You know, a man who was commissioned to paint a picture of the prodigal son, tells this story. He went into his work fervently, laboring to produce a picture worthy of telling the story. Finally, the day came when the picture was complete and he unveiled the finished painting. The scene was set outside the father's house and showed the open arms of each as they were just about to meet and embrace. The man who sanctioned the work was well pleased and was prepared to pay the painter for his work when suddenly he noticed a detail that he had missed earlier. Standing out in the painting above everything else in the scene was the starkly apparent fact that the father was wearing one red shoe and one blue shoe. He was incredulous. How could this be, that the painter could make such an error? He asked the painter, and the man simply smiled and nodded, assuring the man, "Yes, this is a beautiful representation of the love of God for his children." "What do you mean?" he asked, puzzled. The father in this picture was not interested in being color coordinated or fashion conscious when he went out to meet his son. In fact, he was in such a hurry to show his love to his son, he simply reached and grabbed the nearest two pair of shoes he could find. He is the God of the unmatched shoes. In our text, we again hear the allusion to a thief coming to steal the sheep of Jesus' flock. But his followers are protected by one who is more powerful than any thief coming to do harm. There are two marks to being part of Jesus' flock: hearing his voice and following him. The folks who are once again pestering him about his identity are not part of his flock. Many of you who have known hard times, who have been afflicted by disease and lost loved ones, who have been addicted and known loss, who have not felt protected from loved ones who abuse or belittle you, it is in this context we are called to bring the gospel message of peace and grace. It is in this context we are called to bring a word of hope. We are called to help folks hear the voice of the shepherd and to follow in their lives, knowing that God, not worried about what God is wearing, is going to run out and meet us and hold us and love us. A student said about a wise man named Dr. Alexander Papadaros was at the last session on the last morning of a 2-week seminar on Greek culture. And he turned and made the ritual gesture, "Are there any questions?" Quiet quilted the room. These 2 weeks had generated enough questions for a lifetime, but now there was only silence. No questions. Papadaros swept the room with his eyes. So this one student said, "I asked, Dr. Papadaros, what is the meaning of life?" The usual laughter followed and people stirred to go. Papadaros held up his hand, stilled the room, and looked at me for a long time, asking with his eyes if I was serious, and seeing from my eyes that I was, he said, "I will answer your question." Taking his wallet out of his hip pocket, he fished into a leather billfold and brought out a very small, round mirror, about the size of a quarter. And what he said went something like this: "When I was a small child during the war, we were very poor and we lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had been wrecked in that place. I tried to find all the pieces and put them together, but it was not possible. So I kept only the largest piece, this one. And by scratching it on a stone, I made it round. I began to play with it as a toy and became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes and crevices and dark closets. It became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places I could find. I kept the little mirror, and as I went about growing up, I would take it out, and in idle moments, I would continue this game. As I became a man, I grew to understand this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what to do with my life. I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of light, but light, truth, understanding, knowledge is there, and it will only shine in many dark places if I reflect it. I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into dark places of this world, into the black places in the hearts of men and women, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I am about, he said. This is the meaning of life. And then he took his small mirror and, holding it carefully, caught the bright rays of daylight streaming through the window and reflected them onto my face and onto my hands folded on the desk. In our scripture, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And who are we? As his followers, we are to be like that mirror, reflecting his light into the dark corners of the world. This is the meaning of the Christian life. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So how do we do this? We do it by being aware of what is going on in our communities and being true to that reality. We do it by providing a way out of the lostness, by providing again, or for the first time, a chance to be invited into a relationship with God. We do this by reminding people of the gift of God's unmerited grace and forgiveness. We do that by once again bringing people to the font to remember the gift of grace at baptism, and to the table to remember the abundant hope we receive from the body and blood of Christ shared in the sacrament. This is our identity as Christians. It is true that doubt accompanies faith, but with faith, we shine light. And that is what we are called to do, not only in our community, but with our friends and with our family. May we be that light that Christ may shine in the lives of others. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for being with us in this worship service, for all the things you have done in our lives, for our families, for our friends, for the opportunity to come and worship you and give you the thanks and praise. Oh God, be with us as we go forth from this place to join in our third Sunday luncheon. We ask that you bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, that we may do your work and do your will. Be with us and guide us, for we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.